Now, the pastor told me last Wednesday when he was in Ashland for the funeral service of Pastor Hap Yates that on Sunday nights here you were going through the book of Genesis, and that he would like for me to continue that study when I spoke tonight, and that the place where you were in the study was in Genesis chapter 21. So I'm going to speak from that portion of scripture, but I want you to turn first in your Bibles to Galatians chapter 4, and let's lay out simply and plainly and clearly four or five things that we need to know. And I'm sure you've already touched upon many of these, but let me say them as clearly and simply as I can. Point number one is this: Abraham had two sons, Ishmael and Isaac. And we think perhaps that Ishmael was about 14, 15, or 16 years old when Isaac was born, at least that old. When this incident occurred with Abraham sending Ishmael away, he was almost 17 years old. We think about him as a lad, you know. Well, they called him a lad. He was a lad, but he was a big lad. He's about 17. Now, he had two sons. Galatians 4, verse 22 says, "For it is written that Abraham had two sons." All right? The second thing now we need to understand, Ishmael was born of a servant. Hagar was a servant. She was not married to Abraham. She was a servant. That's all that she was, a servant. And Ishmael was born of a servant, and that's all he ever was a servant. That's right. He was born of a bondwoman. Look here at verse 22. Abraham had two sons, one by a bondmaid, that is a servant, slave, the other by a free woman. Ishmael was born of the bondwoman, servant, and he was a servant. Isaac was born of the wife. He was never a servant. He's a son. Heir. He's the heir. Always the heir. That's right. He's the heir. That's right. He was born of the free woman. He's the heir. Isaac, Ishmael, was born of the bondwoman, a servant, and he was not the heir. Ishmael shall not be your heir. God told him that. Isaac was born of the free woman who was joined in marriage to her husband. Therefore, Isaac was no servant. He was the heir. Now, look at the next verse. Thirdly, but he who was born of the bondwoman was born after the flesh. In other words, this is what that is saying. He was born not by any birth is a miracle. Now, but what I'm saying is this, that he was born by natural means. That's what this is saying here. He was born after the flesh. Everybody, Isaac was born after the flesh in the sense that he was born flesh and blood. But Ishmael was born of a young woman by ordinary strength according to nature. A man went into a woman and a child was born. But look at the next line. But he of the free woman was born by promise. He was a miracle child. There's nothing ordinary in his birth. Everything about his birth was heavenly and supernatural. God's hand. God did it. As miraculously as John the Baptist's birth, as miraculously as your birth into the kingdom of God. God did it. By promise. It's a new birth we're talking about there. That's he was born by promise. Now then, fourthly, which things are an allegory, an illustration? these two women, they're two covenants. The one from Mount Sinai, which gendered the bondage, which is Hagar, H-A-G-A-R. And for this Hagar is Mount Sinai in Arabia, an answer to Jerusalem, which now he is in bondage with his children. But Jerusalem, which is above, is free. We're talking about Sarah here now, which is the mother of us all. Now, here's what that's saying. It's saying that these two women represented two covenants. The Old Testament, with its ceremonies and Sabbath days and tithes and laws and sacrifices and priesthood and circumcision and all these things, that's the Old Testament covenant given to God, given by God to Moses. And that's what Hagar represents. Hagar represents that old covenant. Sarah represents the new covenant. If the Son shall make you free, you shall be free indeed. You see that? These two women represent the two covenants. Hagar represents the flesh. Bondage represents the old covenant. Sacrifices and pictures and types, which can never put away sin, which can never save, which can never give peace, which can never set a man free. Those sacrifices and types and pictures can never give freedom, can never make a man a son of God. You make him religious, but you can't make him a son of God, an heir of life. And Hagar can give birth to a son, but can't make him Abraham's heir. But Sarah give birth to a son, and he is the heir. See that? So these two women, when you think of Hagar, the bondwoman, you think of the old covenant, Sinai, with its bondage servant. When you think of Sarah, you think of the new covenant in Christ. Grace, miracle birth, miracle grace, freedom. Now then, these two sons, who produced Ishmael? Hagar, bondwoman. Who produced Isaac? Savior, free woman. So when God came to Abraham, he said the old covenant's got to go. Hagar's got to go. But so has her offspring. It's got to go too. It's got to go. That's what the old covenant produced has got to go along with the old covenant. That the new covenant in Christ and those that are born by grace and whom the Son has set free, they are the heirs of God. They're the heirs, you see. So if you look at Hebrews now, Hebrews chapter, look at verse 30. Now, say in Galatians there, look at verse 30. I'm sorry. Look at verse 30. And down here in verse 28, now we brethren, as Isaac was, are the children of promise. That's people who look to Christ, who look to his blood, who don't look to a Sabbath day and a ceremony and a priesthood and a animal blood and a holy of holies and a tabernacle and holy days and all. We don't look to those things. We look to Christ. We look to Christ. But as then, he that was born after the flesh persecuted him that was born after the Spirit, even as it is now. In other words, Ishmael, the child of the bondwoman, mocked the child of the free woman, made fun of him. And that's the way works people do. They make fun of grace. They make fun of grace people. Folks that are dependent on their works for salvation make fun of people who look to Christ. They persecute them. They persecute them. They ridicule them. They say, if I believe what you believe, I do this. So you know how they ridicule grace and ridicule the miracle of the mercy of God in Christ Jesus. The free man doesn't mock the man in works because he knew if it wasn't for the grace of God, he'd be there. It's not reverse. It's not reverse. You don't make fun of the of the people that believe free will, because you were there yourself one day. And I was too, you see. They make fun of you. You don't persecute them. They persecute you. And that's what he says here. He said, as it was then, as Ishmael, the child of the bondwoman, he wasn't an heir. He didn't know the grace of God. So he made fun of the grace of God. What people don't understand, they ridicule. They make fun of. But we understand them. We don't ridicule them. We don't persecute them. Now what's the next verse? Nevertheless, what saith the Scripture? Cast out the bondwoman and her son. For the son of the bondwoman shall not be heir with the son of the free woman. It can't be. It can't be. What fellowship does grace have with works? Light with darkness. God with Baal. It can't be. They can't exist together. Just can't do it. Not in a church, not anywhere in peace. Can't do it. Cast them out. And that's what this is. Turn to Hebrews. And this is what Paul is saying over here in Hebrews chapter 10 that I started reading to you this morning, and I'm going to finish reading it tonight. In Hebrews chapter 10, verse 7, you remember I read this morning? Verse 5, Hebrews 10, verse 5. Wherefore, when he cometh into the world, Christ Jesus, he saith, sacrifice and offering thou wouldest not, but a body hast thou prepared me. Now, in this old covenant, in these burnt offerings and sacrifices to sin and priesthood and animal sacrifice, thou hast had no pleasure. God has had no pleasure. Hebrews 10, verse 6. No satisfaction. Then said I, lo, I come in the volume of the book, it's written of me, to do thy will, O God. Above, when he said, sacrifice and offering and burnt offerings and offering for sin, thou wouldest not. Neither had pleasure therein which are offered by the law. That's that old covenant. Then said he, lo, I come to do thy will, O God, his redemptive will. He taketh away the first and establishes the second. What does he take away? That first covenant. What does he establish? Grace. What does he take away? Sabbath, tithe, tabernacle, priesthood, holy days, all these things, sacrifices, Passover, takes it away. Why? How can he take it away? Christ fulfilled it. I'm not in bondage to those things, and they've got to go. You couldn't on Sunday morning, Sunday morning, preach Christ and then require people to keep some kind of Sabbath to be complete in Christ. You can't mix those things. You can't preach Christ and then demand that folks be circumcised in order to be saved. You can't preach Christ and demand that everybody give a 10% of what they make in order to be right before God. You can't do that. You can't mix these two things. They got to go. All this old covenant, these pictures and promises and types and patterns, they served their time. They served their day. They pointed to Christ. Now that he's come, they've got to go. And that's what over here in Genesis. Now turn to Genesis 21. Genesis 21. And that's we'll understand a little bit better. Somebody says the Lord was cruel to do this. No, I tell you, when God Almighty teaches us something, he teaches us in a firm manner. In a firm manner, in a strong manner, in a strong way. And he told Abraham down here in verse 12 of chapter 21. Now, God said, Abraham, let it not be grievous in your sight because of the lad, because of the bondwoman. And all the Savior has said to you, hearken to her voice, for in Isaac shall thy seed be called. Put the bondwoman out and her offspring. That's right. And in this, in the gospel of grace, for me as a preacher and you as a church, put the bondwoman out. The old covenant, the old law, the old sacrifice, put them out, and put out those who follow us. And put out their offspring.
He can't. Well, Abraham would say, Lord, let him have the 40 acres down here close by the river, you know, and I won't pay attention to put them out. He got to go. See that? Well, you know, something is, I haven't preached on this in, since I think the last outline I had on this I looked at was 1960-something. But you know, Paul helped me a little bit on it. He said, we think about Isaac all the time. Why should we talk about Ishmael? And I suppose that's the reason I haven't preached on this in so many years, been preaching on Isaac. On Isaac. But in restudying this chapter here, I saw something yesterday that I skipped over. You know, I know why Abraham could take, I haven't entered into this experience, but I know from the scriptures how he could take Isaac up on that mountain and literally go through with the plans to put him to death. You know what? Here's a man, Abraham, 100-some-odd years old, and God came to him and said, take your son, your only son now. The other one was gone. Whom you love. And take him up on Mount Moriah and sacrifice him as a burnt offering. In other words, kill him and burn his body. And put his blood on the altar. Like you do a sheep. And Abraham is a 3-day journey to Mount Moriah. 3 days' journey. God never spoke to him another time. Not another time. And he took that lad and the men, he had the two donkeys and the supplies, and his servants were down at the foot of the mountain, and they were going up, the lad and Isaac and his father. And Abraham turned to those men standing there and said, you wait here. The lad and I are going up and worship God, and we'll be back. He said, we'll be back. The lad and I will be back. You're going to put him to death and offer as a burnt offering and bring him back? Going to bring him back. Because God, Abraham knew in here that God would raise that boy from the dead. He had God's promise that young boy was going to be his heir. And from that boy was going to come a people as the stars of the sky. Abraham knew that. He believed God even against hope. He knew that God would keep his word, his promise. And I told the pastor a while ago, I see in this, he put Ishmael out knowing the same thing. Because look at verse 13 of Genesis 21. And also, he said in verse 12 of chapter 21, the last line, see the last line, verse 12, in Isaac shall thy seed be called. But verse 13, and also of the son of the bondwoman will I make a nation, because he's your seed. So when Abraham put that bottle of water on her shoulder and told that her and that boy goodbye, he knew he'd see him again. That boy was going to be a great nation. God wasn't going to kill him. Nothing going to happen to him. That God hedged him about. Wherever he went, God hedged him about. That's God's promise. He promised Abraham, that boy is going to be a great nation. And he hedged him about. And Abraham knew he would. So when he walked out there and put the bottle of water on her shoulder and gave her that bread in the bread holder and waved goodbye in his heart. He was grieving. He's brokenhearted. He's hated to see him go, but he knew this. His God was above circumstances and troubles and all these dangers, and that boy's going to be a great nation because he's my seed, Abraham. All right. I found a picture there of our redemption. Of our redemption. Now that's the first point. That verse 13 is my first point. God promised Abraham that Ishmael would be a nation. That God was going to make a nation out of that boy. That's a covenant he made right there with Abraham. Ishmael is going to be a great nation. And Abraham was certain of it. And I'm saying this, that God made a promise that Christ is going to have a kingdom and a people.
and we're going to be in that kingdom. In Christ, we're going to be in that kingdom. And I'll give you four assurances. Here's four assurances. Four pillars on which you can base your confidence that God will have a people. That's His promise in Christ. Number one, God spoke it. He called Abraham out. Said, look up the sky. Count the stars. He said, I can't count the stars. He said, that's how many seed you're going to have. That's how many seed. And that's in Christ. You see, that promise was made to Abraham and his seed. Not seeds, but seed, which is Christ. God spoke it. Secondly, God wrote it. We have it right here. This is God's word. He wrote it. He said, my word will not return void. It shall accomplish that whereunto I have sent it. Hath not, he said, has God not purposed, and shall he not do it? Hath he not spoken, shall he not make it good? That's the word. Thirdly, God swore to it. Did you know that? He not only spoke the promise to Abraham that he would have a heavenly kingdom and a people in Christ. He not only spoke it and wrote it, God swore it. Let me show you that. Turn to Hebrews 6. Hebrews chapter 6. And you know, you know about this, I'm sure. Hebrews 6 verse 13. But when men swear, they might swear by the greater, don't they? I hear people swearing. I don't know too much about it. I hear them swearing by the Bible and swearing by heaven. And I say, I'll swear to God. But if God swears, by whom does he swear? Well, listen to Hebrews 6:13. For when God made promise to Abraham, because he could swear by no greater, he swore by himself. And he said, surely, blessings, I will bless thee, and multiplying, I'll multiply thee. God swore. What's the fourth foundation of our confidence? God said it, God wrote it, God swore to it, and God sent his beloved Son to the cross and sealed it with his blood. That's right. He spared not his own Son, but delivered him up for us all. How shall he not with him freely give us all things? Now you can rest. There's a kingdom. When Abraham sent old Ishmael out, God said, I'll make him a great nation. I'll make him a great kingdom. And Abraham believed him. And when God said, in Isaac shall thy seed be called, I'll make him a great kingdom. Abraham believed him. Do you believe him? Abraham believed God, and it was imputed to him for righteousness. What shall we say that Abraham our father hath found? Righteousness. Where did he find it? In Christ. How do you find it? By believing it. All right, secondly, God promised that he'd bless him. All right, verse 14. So Abraham rose up early in the morning, took bread and a bottle of water, gave it to Hagar, put it on his shoulder and the child, and sent her away. And she and the lad departed and wandered in the wilderness of Beersheba. Is that not the story of all his sheep? All of us wander. All of us wander. We're born into this world. We're born for wandering. All we like sheep have gone astray. We've wandered. Everybody's our own way. Everybody in here's got a different story of how you wandered and wandered and wandered, and yet God Almighty was pleased to arrest you and bring you to himself. But that didn't keep you from wandering. The Lord finds his sheep in strange places. He found them here in the wilderness of Beersheba, wandering around in the wilderness, lost. Lost, wandering around. Brother Hap Yates, you heard Paul speak of him, I know, often, and he told you about his death. Hap was 55 years old when he died last Wednesday. Last Sunday. Sunday was he died. But he pastored this little church up in Dingus, West Virginia. Dingus is a coal mining village mountain town. Well, not a town at all, mountain village. It's just way up in the middle of nowhere, nearly. Backwoods. Got some choice people there. Choice people. I went up there and preached, I think it was 14 years ago. The pastor was dying of black lung. Pastor of this little church was dying. He's in the hospital. He heard me preach on television. It's a free will Baptist church. Dangerous free will Baptist church. And the pastor heard me preaching on the radio and he was dying. He sent for two of his men to come see him. And they went up to the hospital. And he said, I want you to listen to a man on television. He's preaching what I really believe. What I've been trying to show you, fellas. He's preaching the grace of God. So they started listening. Samuel Vance and Henry Preston. So the pastor died, and they made Samuel pastor. He's one of the deacons. And he called me and said, would you come up here and preach in this Free Will Baptist Church? I said, yes, sir. So one Thursday night, Darcy and I went up there. Auditorium was not as big as this auditorium, but it was full. Choir was full. And I sat up here with the pastor. It's been 12, 13, 15 years ago. I don't know how long. Darcy sat out there, and I sat up here, and they started carrying on. We were shocked. Everybody whooped to do and singing and running around, you know, and shaking hands and hugging, and then they all were going to have prayer, and everybody prayed at the same time, just bedlam. And I just sat there. And after they calmed down, the pastor introduced me to preach, and I got up and preached this message. Grace of God. Not one of preaching tonight, but the grace of God. This is the message. And you know, they couldn't tell the difference. And he invited me back again. I went up again. And he invited me back again. And some of them began to notice the difference. That I wasn't saying. They'd been making so much noise they didn't hear me, you know. They've been carrying on so much foolishness, they didn't know what I was saying. So he invited me to come back and preach for 5 nights. That did it. One of the times I preached and I thought, now they heard me tonight. And the pastor came to him and said, the ladies want to see you in the back. I thought, sure, they heard me tonight. We're going to have a problem. So I went in the back and they, as my birthday, and had presents for me. Shirts and underwear and socks and anxious. It's good in here. So for just 5 nights I preached. And God reveal the gospel. Abby, Gary, Roland, Ben, Bill, different men up there. They saw the gospel and the church split. Totally split. And all the free, they lost the vote, the free willers did, and they left and left the grace people there. And I'd go back and preach. Some of our elders went up and preached, and they didn't know the songs. They didn't know these old songs. Come Thou Fount, Rock of Ages. They didn't sing those songs. They sang, there's a mansion in the hilltop, you know, and tell mother I'll be there, and things like that. So they began to try to learn these grace hymns. And they learned them. And Brother Happ went up there as pastor. Pastored eight years. And God just talked to people. They got some men up there that can stand up here, can't they? Gary Vance and Roland Browning can stand up and give a Bible lesson. Won't wait a minute. Just love the gospel. Just great. Well, anyway, there's a honky-tonk right up about two or three blocks from the church. And Hap stopped up there one, and they changed the name of it to Dingus Grace Church. That little Grace Church down the road there. Oh, he said, yeah. He Hap said, yeah, why don't you come down and hear me preach? Why don't you come down to service? Oh, he said, you don't want nobody like me down there. He said, those people don't want me down there. Hap said, you're the kind we do want down there. He said, we're looking for sinners. God say sinners. Looking for wandering sheep. Well, that's true, isn't it? Old Ishmael's out there wandering.
All right, let's see what happened here. See what happened in verse 15. So the bottle, the water in the bottle was spent. The water was spent in the bottle. In other words, Israelite finally run out of gas. They wandering and running, and finally they run out of supplies. You see, that's the deceitfulness of this world. That's the deceitfulness of riches. That's the deceitfulness of sin. That's the deceitfulness of pleasure. We go along deceived and fooled by all these promises that the world makes, and they don't keep their promises. The prodigal son came to himself, and he said, "Here I am in a mess. I don't have anything. The servants back home in my father's house better off than I am." The water was run out, didn't it? The water ran out. Just ran out. It does too, that for you know about that. It runs out. That woman with the issue of blood, she tried everything, everything. She tried many physicians and was no better. And that's when she said, "If I can just touch the hem of his garment, if I can just get the hem, I'll be all right." So Hagar, the water was gone, and she took that young boy. He probably had let her have the water. He probably hadn't had any in a long time because he was about done. And she put him over under a little shrub in the shade. Didn't want to see him die. Didn't want to see him die. Waiting there. Gave up. Gave up. That's when God saves people, when they give up. That's when they're lost. Lord, save me, I perish. Lord, be merciful, me a sinner. You got to let the long suffering of God. You read that while ago. The long suffering of God is salvation. God is long suffering to us. He puts up with us. He lets us wander. Lets us go. You know. You've been there. Ups and downs. And then we run out. And that's when he comes. She quit. Look at verse 16. She quit trying and went to crying. Listen. And she went and sat her down over against him a good way off, as it were, a bow shot. She said, "Let me not see the death of my child." She sat over against him, and she lifted up her voice. Lifted up her voice, she cried to God. Same thing the pastor read a while ago. God dealt with her before, remember? She said, she called the name of the place, "Thou God seest me." She knew who she was calling on. She's calling on the same one helped her before. And the lad was crying too. She's calling on God. Oh, I tell you, calling on God. Turn with me to Psalm 107 just a moment. Psalm 107. I was sitting in my study one day, and a lady, a member of our church, stopped by the study and came in and sat down. And she said, "I'm deeply troubled." And I said, "Well, what's the trouble, Jenny?" She said, "I'm just flat lost. I'm not saved. I'm not saved. I know it." She said, I said, "Well, do you believe the gospel?" She said, "I believe everything you preach. I've been here all my life. I believe exactly what you preach. It's the only way it can be. I believe the word. I believe what you preach. I believe those. I believe I'm a sinner. I believe God's sovereign. I believe Christ died for sin. I believe those things. But I'm still not saved." I said, "Well, Jenny, have you ever asked the Lord to save you?" She looked at me so strangely. She said, "Well, no." I said, "Well, why not?" He said, "Ask and it shall be given you. Seek and you shall find. Knock and it shall be opened." The thief on the cross, ask him. The publican in the temple, ask him. The leper who came and fell at his feet, ask him. Bartimaeus, ask him. I said, "Why don't you go home and ask the Lord to save you?" She said, "I'm going to do just that. I'm going to do just that." I believe she did that. I believe he gave her peace. It seems to be she's still there, and that's been 20 years ago. Ask him. Listen to Psalm 107, verse 1. Oh, give thanks unto the Lord. He's good. His mercy endureth forever. Let the redeemed of the Lord say so, whom he hath redeemed from the hand of the enemy. Gather them out of the lands from the east, the west, the north, the south. Listen, they wandered in the wilderness in a solitary way. They found no city to dwell in. Hungry and thirsty, their soul fainted in them. Then they cried unto the Lord in their trouble, and he delivered them out of their distresses. Why don't you ask him? That's right. When did they cry? When they got in trouble. When they couldn't save themselves. To whom did they cry? The Lord. In their distress. What did he do? Well, let's see the next verse in our text, Genesis 21. He heard. He heard. In Genesis 21, verse 17, listen. And God heard the voice of the lad. God heard. I preached a message on prayer one time that I think I got a hold of something that is so vital, something that, you know, the Lord's pleased to reveal things to us in his own time, but I don't know why I haven't made this point before. What is the most important thing about prayer? What is the greatest thing about prayer and the most important thing about prayer? It's not what I say. It's not when I say it. It's not what words I use or how long I pray. You know the most important thing about prayer? If God hears me. Isn't that right? And listen to David in Psalm 130. Out of the depths have I cried unto thee, Lord. Hear my voice. Hear my voice. Let your ears be attentive to the voice of my supplication. Hear me. It really doesn't matter what I say. What matters is he listening? Is he looking my way? Is he interested? If I got his attention, if he's thinking on me, he knows what I need more than I do. I don't need to tell God what I need. Do it. You just talk about the sinner can't pray. If he's in trouble enough, he can. If he needs God badly enough, he can. I tell you, he sure can. And it's not how he words it, or how many words he uses, or theologically. Old Peter was walking on that water, and it gave way under him, you know, when the wind blew. And he said, Lord, save me! That's not three words. Lord, save me. Lord, save me. And I tell you, God heard him. And that's all that. And that's what you're saying in our text here, is the Lord heard him. He heard him. And I'll tell you this, look at verse 17. God heard the voice of the lad, and the angel of God, John Gill said, that's Christ there, called to Hagar out of heaven and said, what aileth thee, Hagar? Fear not. I tell you, if he hears you, you don't need to fear. If he speaks, you don't need to hear. God has heard the voice of the lad where he is. Now then, here's the last point. Arise, Hagar. Go over there where the lad is. Lift up his head. She picked up his head and put it in her lap. I'll make him a great nation. And God opened her eyes. I tell you, there can be no failure at any point in the divine purpose. God said to Abraham, that boy is going to be a great nation. Put him out. He wandered around the wilderness. He didn't know he was going to be a great nation. He didn't know he was going to live. Hagar didn't know it either. She thought he was going to die. She put him over there waiting on him to die. God knew he was going to live. That God's going to keep him alive. And they began to cry. Crying to the Lord. And God heard it. God heard because he would hear. But God heard because they cried. Spoke true, and they cried. And God heard. And God opened her eyes. And what did she see? She saw a cup of water. No, not a cup. A well. Well, one little old girl and her son don't need a well. God's sufficiency is always abundantly so. The Lord doesn't deal in cups of water. He deals in rivers of living water. Plenty. Plenty for everybody. Sufficient. A well of water. Just for her. Just for her. And you know something? Nancy had been there all the time. She didn't see it. He didn't dig that well right then. He'd been there all the time. And Christ is, he's not too far from any of us. In him we live and move and have our being. Boy, I never saw that before. It's been there all the time, whether you see it or not. It's been right here all that time. But I sure didn't. I'm telling you, I've been floundering around. I know it. God has to open our eyes. And when he does, you're going to see Christ. You're going to see his glory. You're going to see his grace. You're going to see the way he saves sinners. You're going to see his kingdom. You're going to see everything you need to see. And the well, see, whom he foreknew, he predestinated to be a great kingdom. And whom he predestinated, he called. And whom he called, he justified. Whom he justified, he glorified. Abraham, when he put him out, didn't have any doubt, but he was the only one that knew. The boy didn't know it, and she didn't know it. God knew it. And he called him. And he opened her eyes. Not a cup, but a well. Plenty, plenty. It was there all the time. It was there for her. And it required nothing on her part but to drink. Just drink. Just drink. Isn't that beautiful? That's beautiful. Our Father, thank you for your word. Thank you for this day, the mercies and blessings that have been ours. Pray that you make your word to be effectual. Lord, be pleased to give us a view of Christ, a heart to love him. We pray for our friends who are bereaved, brokenhearted, minister to them. Pray for our loved ones who are sick, strengthen, heal their bodies. Pray for all who are in this congregation tonight. Thou knowest the needs of every person, of every family, of every home, the heartache, the trials, the pain, the fears, the doubts. We can say with Hagar, thou God seest me. You know all about me, and you meet all my needs in Christ our Lord. Amen.